All right, y'all, it's good to be back. Back to our normal flow of things. The last couple of weeks we've been doing mission focus. I got to sit at a desk. I really took 4 weeks off. It was great and wonderful. But now we're getting back to the normal flow of service, get to preach, and I've had 5 weeks off, and so I'll just let you know, like I needed to make up for lost time. So I have a lot to share with you today. Are you ready? I say that all to say we had a great first service. We're kicking off a new series, Happily Married. There's a lot that I need to share with you today, and I want to get through. And so, you know, just lock in, get your notes ready, get your journal ready, get your Bible out, get your camera ready to take pictures, whatever you need to do, okay? Prepare yourself. I got a lot to talk about because we're going to be, over the next few weeks, examining biblical marriages. And let me just say this from the outset. You ready? The Bible is a horrible place to go to find positive marriage examples. Just if you've read it, you're like, I don't know. Is there a good marriage in the Bible? Is Jesus in the church? Is Jesus in the church? Anyway, like, you know, it's so, you know, if you're looking for what not to do in marriage, tons and tons and tons of great examples of what not to do. And you can be like, okay, they did that. That ended bad. I'm not going to do that. Good stuff there. Anyway, I want you to know that, like, because we're going to be looking at these marriages, and a lot of it, we're going to look at mishaps. We're going to look at mistakes. There are some, I'm being, you know, a little bit crazy. There are good, positive examples of marriages as well. But overall, as we look at all of these things, as we discuss marriages, we are going to look to Christ, His perfect love, His perfect submission, His perfect surrender, His perfect sacrifice for the church, and how we are called to live that out in all of our relationships, especially in our marriage. Now, let me give you a quick disclaimer. As we jump into a marriage series, anytime I do a series and it's like, we're going to focus on marriage, I immediately go, all the single people just checked out. I'll be back in like 6 or 7 weeks whenever he's done talking about marriage and how beautiful and wonderful it can be. Great, Pastor. Thanks. I appreciate it. I'll just say this. Like, if you're not married, if you're engaged, if you're looking to be married, if you want to be married one day, or if you're just single, what I'll say to you, everything I have to share can be applied to every relationship that you have. And I'll also go, if you are wanting to be married one day, start taking notes now. Don't wait until afterwards, okay? You need the training now before you get into marriage, before you take two broken people and bring them together. You need the training. So don't check out. Man, lock in. There's a lot of good stuff here. And again, it's all about relationships, and we're focusing on the most important relationship, and that is with God through Jesus. You work on your relationship with God and Jesus, and all these other relationships will start looking better for you. I promise you that. So that's where we're going. With it, as we step back into our normal flow, we're getting back into, I'll have weekly devotionals that I'll be sending out, so be looking for those. Again, it is, you know, focused on marriage and couples, but it is also good if you're not in that season right now. We're also kicking off a new semester of cruise. And so as we jump into this new semester of cruise, you'll get to take a lot of what we learn on Sunday and then dive deeper into it through our Talk It Over groups and through our Bible studies. So I'm gonna encourage you, man, look at the cruise list, get connected, go deeper, learn how to strengthen your relationships, and know that as you enter into these Talk It Over groups, it is not giving you an excuse to get together with women or men and gossip about how horrible your spouse is, okay? I'm just going to throw that out there. Well, what you need to focus on as you do these things is you. Look at you first before. Anyway, so I just want to share that with you. But get into a crew. It's a great way to dive into it. I'm holding a Bible study. I've shifted my co-ed Bible study on Sunday nights to a men's only Bible study on Wednesday. Ugh. And so, men, come join me on Wednesday nights. I'd love for you to join me for Bible study. If you are looking to also join a crew with your wife and it's a Talk It Over, just know this. Bible study material with me and the Talk It Over material are two different things, so you won't be doing the same thing. It's all talking about different things, and at the end of the day, I go, man, the more you talk about it, the more you apply it, the better it's going to be for your life. So those things are happening, and then on top of that, I'm also offering a 7-week marriage class on Sunday nights, and what I'll say to you is, like, I'm hosting this thing. I'm attending this thing with my wife. It is a completely different curriculum than what we're talking about on Sunday or what people will be talking about in Talk It Overs or Bible studies. And I would encourage you, whether you have been married for 20 plus years, are newly married, your marriage is great and wonderful, or struggling, you will benefit from this class. Sign up, sign up, sign up. All right, that's all of my shameless plugs, okay? Let's dive into today's message. I want to share with you, and just start with sharing some research from Barna that they recently did, and then we'll go from there. So Barna does research all the time, and they recently completed the largest study on marriage and family in more than 20 years, and what they found is just shocking, is that the family landscape is rapidly changing. Shocking that they found that. We were all like, I didn't know. Anyway, so only 46% of American adults are married, and compared with roughly 66% in 1950. People are marrying nearly 8 years later than they did in 1950, and the family structures and expectations are becoming increasingly diverse. Yet, people haven't simply stopped wanting marriage. 81% of Gen Z still say they value marriage, and 78% of unmarried Gen Z say they will marry someday. And so that's really, really positive. The problem isn't simply that our culture no longer wants marriage. We still want marriage, but culture's become increasingly confused about what marriage is, about what it's for, about what a husband's role is in the marriage, about what a wife's role is in the marriage. They've even become confused about the fact that marriage is for a man and a woman, period. And I'll just let you deal with that however you want to deal with that. And if you want to come talk to me later, let's talk. Anyway, unfortunately, the church hasn't always helped. Now, sometimes we've allowed culture to define or redefine God's design for marriage, but other times, especially men, have taken biblical words like headship, leadership, submission, and authority, and have distorted those things into something God never intended for marriage. And they use it to control and be manipulative and exert their authority, and that's not what God calls us to do or be in marriage. Now, in the article, Barna article, it's called Marriage and Divorce Trends. Here's what it says. Marriage may look different today, but it remains a sacred aspiration woven into the lives of most adults, Christian or not. As cultural definitions shift, the church's opportunity is not simply to defend marriage, but to disciple people toward healthy, enduring relationships that reflect God's covenant love. And I shared that with you to go, this is what I want to do for this series. Help you look at your relationship, marriage or not, under the lens of God's love for you and how you can then model that for somebody else. And to kick this all off, we got to begin examining what our marital role is. And so it's just like, ask yourself the question, what is my role in marriage? And then follow it up with, does it align with what God's established role for me is in my marriage? So what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way back. We're going to go to Genesis 1, and we're going to look at the first marriage relationship and how God established roles for that marriage and every marriage after that. So Genesis 1, verse 26, we got to go all the way back to creation because I want to show you something that's so important. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they will rule. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And I hope you're seeing what I'm about to point out. As we get into God's established roles, I want to highlight that they are built on a foundation based on equality of men and women who are both created in the image of God. Both of us. There's equality right there. And it's established first and foremost. There is equality. They are called to rule. They will be fruitful. They are going to do this. Not one, not the other. They're going to do it together and only can do it together. And so then we jump to Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, we find that Adam is created first, and his established roles for marriage are given to him first. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it." And here's what I want to show you. The man's role in life, in marriage, for women, for children, for all of creation, is found in these two directives for him. Work and watch. And I like to dive into a little bit more, get into the Hebrew a little bit more, because sometimes like our words that we give them just don't give it enough. It doesn't really explain it enough. And so I like to look at it as this. Man's established role in marriage is to serve and to guard. You can say it's to work, it's to watch, it's to serve, it's to protect. But I'm going to say right now, it's to serve and guard. And God set this up. And actually, God set this up for him before Eve was entering into the picture. And I go, as Eve enters into the picture, it becomes even more necessary for Adam to serve and guard for her. And so we have these two directives that are established. And so Adam, he's serving, he's guarding God's creation. But guess what? As he begins doing that, he's alone. And he had no one suitable to share it with. God perceives his lack and provided for him, first in the form of animals, right? To name, to care for, to rule, to serve and to guard them and all of creation. But that still left Adam with a deep longing for someone to be suitable, for someone to come along and compliment them. So let's jump into Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone, because when man is alone, he makes an idiot of himself.'" Okay, we're gonna keep going. Sorry, that was a paraphrase. Let's keep going. "It's not good for him to be alone. And so I will make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal." Verse 20 says, "But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from man into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is the one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And this one will be called woman, for she was taken from man.' And this is why a man leaves his father and mother, bonds with his wife. The two become one flesh. And both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." Now, I want to give it all to you, but let's focus in. There are two words that are repeated three times, right? It's helper and complement. There was none that was a helper or a complement to him. And so God creates woman to be just that. And so woman's established role becomes to be the help and the complement to Adam. Eve is not created as another Adam. Eve is not inferior to Adam. She is the corresponding complement that Adam lacked and needed. It was almost, I don't want to say that it was complete. We are complete in Christ, not through each other. But you can get this sense that it was something that was missing, and Eve comes in and becomes that missing piece. And so just for a minute, you're Adam. And you've been given this charge to name all the animals, right? And you've been naming animals for the last 6 weeks, and you're getting tired of it. I don't know how long it takes to name animals. Like, all the animals, how long do you think it would take? I don't know. It's probably longer than 6 weeks. But none of them look like you. None of them talk like you. None of them compare to you. None of them are really able to compliment you. And the last thing that you see before God puts you to sleep is two baboon butts walking away. You're like, not sure what's going on there. I hope I never have to see that ever again, right? And then God puts Adam to sleep, right? And so he sleeps. And as he wakes up and he sees Eve, you know what he says? He goes, "Whoa, man, whoa." And he goes, "Oh, woman," right? And like, just how would you react to going, you've seen all these animals and you're like, none of them is good. And you wake up and you're like, yes, Lord, this is what I've been waiting for. And this is how Eve was named. It was, whoa, man. And you're just like so excited. Anyway, that's my how I look, see how that goes. But so like Eve comes and stands before you. And you just quickly realize in that moment, as a man, just how good God is. Amen? Right? He's so good. And how with his final act of creation, he like outdid himself and he gave you the best of his creation. And men are left with their mouths open. Whoa. Like, honestly. And so God brings man and woman together. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And it's magical. And you know what happens next? No, not that. Sin happens next, okay? Some of y'all getting really, yeah, I know, they got busy. Anyway, okay. Get your kids into kids ministry if they're here. Okay, so here we go. So sin enters in, right? And here's what I go, man, you bring man and woman together, guess what's gonna be happening? Temptation's right around the corner. And often what follows is sin, and that's what we see take place. And so God's role for man, bring God glory through serving and guarding his wife and all creation. God's role for woman, bring him glory through helping and complimenting her husband and all creation. And what happens is man fails by not guarding or serving, but actually standing idly by and just observing. And meanwhile, woman fails by not complimenting, but having a desire to be raised above her husband and even put on the same plane as God. And so Satan comes in and gets Eve to question God's sovereignty, to question God's commands, and God's established roles, not only for man and woman in marriage, but also their role as it pertains to their relationship with God. And so once sin happens, their eyes are opened and everything begins to unravel. And so they go from having no shame to feeling shame in their disobedience being exposed. They go from purpose and peace to fear and hiding, not wanting to face consequences. And they go from gratitude to gratefulness to blame, not wanting to take responsibility for their own sin actions. God shows up and he's like, what happened? And God is like, well, you gave me the woman and it's her fault. So he blames God and he blames woman. And the woman's like, well, you created this angel serpent snake thing that's weird and talking to me. So it's your fault. And they just blame, 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 blame. And you begin to see everything just unravel. And so sin enters in. And the result, it's broken relationships. First and foremost, broken relationship between God, man, and woman. And then also broken relationships between man and woman. And to this day, sin, and often a lack of recognition and repentance of our sin, negatively influences relationships and marriages, often distorting what healthy leading, serving, communication, intimacy, and roles should be in our relationships. And so we go back to this question that the whole series poses. Am I happily married? Am I in a happy marriage? And I go, regardless of the season that you're in, if you can say yes or no, the reality of it is this, is that there is no perfect marriage. And no marriage is safe from the negative effects of sin. I mean, just consider Adam and Eve for a minute. If anyone could go or think to themselves, man, our marriage is safe, right? We're protected. Nothing can harm us. We're in paradise. God walks with us. We are good. Like I'd go, they have achieved marital bliss in paradise in seemingly no end in sight. And I go, this is the danger of even the healthiest and happiest of marriages can face. They go, our marriage is good. Our marriage is safe. Our relationship is solid. And what happens is you begin to let your guard down. You start getting lazy. Men stop serving and guarding. Women stop helping and complimenting. And the enemy slides in and begins to deceive and tempt them to turn against one another and turn against what God has for them. And he often does it through discontentment or a desire for something more or a desire for something different to entice us away from our purpose, our role that God has established for us in marriage. And so as sin enters in, into relationships, into our marriage, it distorts the equality of God's established roles. But there's always hope. And I think sometimes we get so lost in what happened or what we did that we go, it can never be repaired. Listen, the effects of sin are not final. Do you understand? They can be redeemed. Equality can be redeemed. Established roles can be reinstated. Marriages can be happy and healthy and holy again. And we see the promise that is to come right after the fall in Genesis 3:15. It's realized through Jesus, right? It says that the woman's seed will crush the head of the snake, will reverse the curse that takes place. And so what happens is you fast forward, you get to the New Testament. Jesus shows up. He defeats sin. He defeats death. He redeems our relationship with God. He reinstates God's established roles in marriage, and with it, equality both in marriage and in church. And I want to be clear, Christ did not come along and change those roles. As a matter of fact, he came along and modeled them and reinforced them and showed us how to properly live them out in our lives. And so we can look at that and we can see that. And so Christ shows up. He redeems us. He reinstates the roles. But sadly, there are so many marriages that still operate out of the effects of sin on the relationships, and they continue to struggle with obeying God's role for them in their marriage. And I think oftentimes, I look at culture today and I look at what's happening today and I examine relationships and marital issues today, and I still, many couples, in their efforts to fight for equality, are often following culture's lead as they fight for that. You know what they end up doing? They end up distorting God's established roles, and they actually create marriage environments that promote inequality. And don't you, this is what the enemy does. He gets you to believe one thing, and you begin to live opposite of what God called you and how God called you to live in your marriage. And you're left throwing your hands up going, why isn't this working? I'm looking and I'm seeing all these people and they're saying to do all these things and it's not working. And God's going, just follow the roles that I established. Culture will always lead you astray. The enemy will always lie to you and deceive you and tell you, hey, it can be done a better way. There is no better way than God's way. And I go, man, the sooner we figure that out and start obediently surrendering and submitting to that, the better we'll be and the better our marriages will be. Because when we disobey God's word and will for our lives, it allows sin to distort our value, our purpose, and ultimately our mutual need for each other, instead of allowing God's established roles to naturally meet each other's way, meet each other's needs in a holy and sanctified way. And so Christ has redeemed us. Sin and death have been defeated. And here's what that means. It means that all actions, past, present, future, can also be redeemed. Your marriage may be struggling. Guess what? It can be redeemed. Your marriage may have faced infidelity, but it can be redeemed. Your marriage may feel stagnant or broken. It can be redeemed. Your marriage may lack intimacy and passion, but it can be redeemed. But here's what I want to say to you. It can only be redeemed when both husband and wife are pursuing Jesus individually so that they can then showcase the love of Christ to one another. And this is what God desires. So as God establishes these roles and they're redeemed and reinstated, here's what, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, through Jesus, we are shown by Jesus how to live these things out. Because you know who he showed it to? He showed it to his bride, the church. So I want to look at two passages. Ephesians 5 and then 1 Corinthians 11. So follow along with me. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let's just jump right into 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Verse 7 says, a man is God's image and glory, but woman is man's glory. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. Verse 11 says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. There's a lot there. And some of the phrasing, some of the terminology, maybe has you feeling some type of way. And I go, as you consider these passages, pay attention to your internal reaction to what Paul is saying to us. Are you accepting of it? Or do you push back? What have you experienced or learned that moves you to acceptance and living in it? What have you experienced and learned that moves you away from it in disobedience to living it out? And that just as you process that, I encourage you, take a step back and view it as Christ does. View it as God does. The order in creation becomes the order in marriage. The roles established for marriage continue because of that. And God set it up this way for a reason, and that hasn't changed. And any attempts to change these roles, distort these roles, or conform these roles to culture are not going to end well. And there are so many marriages that try to do this, and this is why so many marriages, the bottom falls out because their foundation is not on Christ, their foundation is not in God. They put their hope in something that the world is trying to sell them, or in some deceit that the enemy has woven into their mind. Begin to look at it as Christ looks at it. You see, both men and women have equal roles to play. And if either refuse to obey them, refuse to live them out, it typically ends in tragedy or trouble for their marriage and all the relationships that would be affected by their marriage. Kids, in-laws, and even close family friends. And so, yes, man was created first and is called to leadership and headship. But don't let that go to your head, because there is one who comes before you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is the one thing that I think a lot of men forget. They tend to put themselves in the place of Christ instead of humbly bowing and submitting to his leadership, to his authority. And so this is the reality. Christ comes before man, and Christ becomes before woman. And both are called, you ready for this, to equally submit and to surrender to him and to follow him as they seek to live out their roles as husband and wife. It's got to be Christ first. It's got to be him leading the way. If it's the husband, if it's the wife, and Christ is second or last, things are not going to go well for you. And again, like I hope that I'm sharing with you the importance in what God has set up in these roles, how there is equality in the creation order and in these roles. I love Matthew Henry has a commentary on 1 Corinthians here, and I want to share it with you. It says, "Yet man being made last of the creatures, as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made after Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of the man. If the man is the head, then she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined." And how do you read through the scriptures? And again, he's just making commentary on this, that woman is the man's glory. How do you read the Bible and go, yeah, there's no equality in the Bible? It's this male-driven, patriarchal, it's this, you know, masculinity, and they don't care about women or women's rights or women's roles. And I'm going, open your eyes. Stop being deceived by the lies of culture around you or even the things that have been done to you, and see God's sovereignty and love and the equality that he set up and established. You see, recognizing and obeying God's established roles in marriage, contrary to cultural belief, does not negate the equality of men and women. It reinforces it. If we are living it out, because we're both created in the image of God, we are created both for each other and for God, we both need each other, both have unique roles meant to bring God glory first, and then to bring glory to our marriage, to him through our marriage. And so recognition of these roles, it helps us. Here's what it helps us do. It helps us have a biblical foundation where love and grace and compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation can take place when we face our worst of times. We all go, it's not me. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. And we go, but God can lead us out. So let's continue to live in these roles. And I'll say this, if we want to have that foundation, you know what it requires? It requires submission and surrender to Jesus first from both man and woman in the relationship. And that is the reality of it. And so, sin and the consequences of sin, of course, negatively affects God's established roles. Like Satan attacked marriage and it disrupted and distracted men and women from obediently and joyfully living in the roles that God set up for marriage. And I just go, like, the only way to redeem the effects of sin on our relationships is through recognition and repentance of our sin. So many of us are really good at recognizing someone else's sin and saying, you need to repent. And God's looking at you going, recognize your own sin. Recognize your own fault. And then turn from it and begin to live for me. So there's recognition and repentance of our sin. And as that takes place, we surrender ourselves to Christ and our marriage to God. Now, of course, due to sin, there's been a lot of perversion of God's established roles. There are evil men who have taken God's role for them in both marriage and in the church, out of context, and turned it into a way to control and exert their power over women to keep them silent and submissive. I'm gonna tell you right now, that is not what God established or set up, and that is not what God desires. I think I've been saying this, but I'll restate it. Like, for men to serve and guard, to love and sacrifice, to surrender and submit, that must be done first and foremost by them to God. And when a man's heart and mind are submitted to the will of the Father and to the love of Jesus, only then are they equipped to serve and guard their spouse in the same manner that Christ served and guarded the church. Do you understand? You gotta fully submit and surrender to Jesus so that you can begin to be Jesus to your spouse. And I go, man, a man who boasts in wealth, in his strength, in his wisdom, in his possession, in his accomplishments, he may seem like he'd make for a good husband, but you'll quickly find out that he is so self-absorbed, he is so selfish and so prideful that he wants you to serve him, he wants you to worship him, he wants you to submit to him without him ever having to reciprocate it back to you. And if that's the case, you need to pray over that man. You need to maybe lay hands on him and remove the demonic spirit that is there, right? And I'm telling you, because that's not a godly thing, that's a demonic thing. It's a distortion of what God set up and established. But pray. Pray hard. And man, ask God, because it's only through God and only through the transformation of him submitting and surrendering his life to Jesus that there will be true change. Listen to me. You cannot change your husband. You cannot change your spouse. Only God can do that. And you want to know the best way to show them God is you living like God or living like Jesus. Show them love, show them grace, show them compassion, show them mercy, show them forgiveness. Whew, we got lock in, baby, because I got some more stuff I got to share with you. I'll say it again. Only a man who fully submits and surrenders his life to Jesus, to the will of the Father, is able to love, serve, guard, and sacrifice for his wife. And here's why. Because then and only then has he experienced that type of love from Christ that can then be shown to his spouse. And here's what happens is he comes to an understanding that he is not enough for his wife. Only Christ can be enough. And he goes, honey, you rely on me, but know this, I am leaning heavy on Jesus. And I'm imperfect, but he is perfect. So let's hold hands and let's follow him. Let's get closer to him so that we can be better for one another. Now, there are prideful and egotistical and power-hungry men, but the opposite is also true. There are passive, idle, and lazy men who disregard their responsibility and their role to lead, protect, provide, and they just let their wife do it. And while some women have come to experience and maybe accept this, I can tell you right now, that is probably not a healthy, happy, and holy marriage. And it may seem like it is now, but underneath the surface, it's not. Be weary of that. And so men have perverted their roles, but so have women. Too many women have moved out of or completely disregard the help and complement role that God established for them and have instead serve and guard the husband's role. And here's what, sometimes they have to do that out of necessity because their man's a deadbeat and he's not doing it. Men aren't following Jesus. Men aren't leading like Jesus. And the women are going, if you're not going to do it, I am. And I'm going, well, man up and do it, bro. Because if not, your wife is going to, and someone needs to do it for your family. And so there's out of necessity. And so maybe that's the case. But I think other times it's out of fear. And here's why I say that. Because women have been hurt by a father, by a husband, by an ex-husband, by a boyfriend, or any other man who should have been their protectors and providers, but instead became their perpetrators. And so now, because of sin, they have vowed to never need a man, to never be led or controlled by a man, to never fully submit or trust a man ever again. And what happens is if you step into that because of sin, and this is what sin wants for your marriage, you never actually step into or submit to the role that God has for you in marriage because sin disrupted it. And I'll say to you, if you're living that way, you are committing the exact same sin that Eve committed. And what you're saying, whether you say it out loud or not, is this: God's will isn't sovereign. God's roles are imperfect. And God is being withholding, and you have a desire to be the one in control, because if you're the one in control, there's less chance of you getting hurt again. And listen, whether you're a man or woman, both of these things are hard to hear, hard truths to digest. So let me follow up. The trauma, the pain, the fear, the shame that sin has created, that you have experienced, the hurt, the heartache that sin has caused in your life. I'm not trying to be dismissive or unsympathetic toward it, but can I just say to you, just because it happened to you doesn't mean that you have to keep letting it rule you. Or you know, decide what decision you make or what relationship you step into. I think so many of us just, we live in the damage that the sin has created and we never step out. And I'm going, you've got to confront that pain. You got to deal with past hurt. And maybe for you, you need to surrender the hurt that you've dealt or the shame that you carry. And once you do that, then you go, okay, now I'm going to move on towards hope and redemption and forgiveness for myself and for those I love through Jesus. Here's something, and I hope you get this. Ready? In our relationships, healing and redemption can only be found when we stop walking in the wake of our sin. Do you understand? The enemy wants you to stay there. The enemy wants you to live there. The enemy wants your decisions, your marriage, your relationships to be defined by sin. Jesus comes along and says, I'm ready to take you out of that. And he's the one who leads us out of the wake of sin. And do you know who should be right on his heels following him? The man. And do you know who should be right next to him holding his hand? The woman. And I want you to see, who's leading first? It is Jesus. And you have man and woman standing side by side going, we're gonna follow him. So I can be a better husband, I can be a better father, I can be a better mother, I can be a better wife because of the example of Christ that I see in my husband that is also seen through me. Do you understand how this works? It is Christ first. Again, it can all be redeemed. A healthy, happy, and holy marriage. You probably figured this out. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without hard work and intentionality. It doesn't happen without communication or compromise, repentance and forgiveness. It doesn't happen without hurt or heartache and tons of makeup sex. Amen? Okay, cool. Come on, y'all. This is the reality. And I'll say this. A healthy, happy, and holy marriage happens when we individually choose to pursue Jesus daily so that we can operate in the roles that God has established for us. So, this is the beginning of this series. We'll begin to unpack so much more of this. And as I get ready to close out, I'll say this. If after reading through Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 11, and you're just struggling with those things, go back and read it for yourself. Wrestle with it. Reflect on it. Get to the root of the issue that's taking place for you, that's keeping you from living in the roles that God has established for you. And bring it back to Jesus. Because our marriages can only be happy, healthy, and holy if Jesus is leading them. And we see this as Jesus showcases it through what he models for the church. And there's these characteristics of Jesus that both men and women are called to uphold in every relationship. So I want to show you, as I close out, there's seven characteristics of Jesus that every marriage should be modeling. And let me fire them off to you really quick. First one's unconditional love. And there's sacrifice and there's surrender of Jesus's life for those who loved him and even for those who didn't. There's selfless care. Jesus often stopped what he was doing or where he was going to meet the immediate needs of those around him. Active protection, standing in the line of fire, prayers of protection. It's purposeful provision, providing what was needed and necessary, not always what was desired or sought after. Servant leadership. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Intentional intimacy. And I look at Jesus's life and I say, man, he was so intentional about his words, about his touch, about his prayer, about his empathy, about his, he was so intentional in all of it. And then lastly, faithful devotion. And this is submission to the will of the Father. So these are the characteristics. And I can't point to just one thing or one passage because Jesus lived this out in everything he said and everything that he did. So that means as we call ourselves Jesus followers, we're meant to live these things out in our marriages. And so what I want to give to you today and reinforce every week is a marriage creed that I've set up. I want to read it to you. You can take pictures if you want, but I'll also say, if you want it, I'd take it, I'd post it somewhere. I'd say, pray this over your marriage, recite this daily to one another. And notice the verbiage. This is for both spouses. It's not just for one or the other. It's both. Because that is the equality that Jesus set up for us. Let me read these to you. The marriage creed. I will love my spouse unconditionally and combat the lustful desires that entice my eyes, my flesh, and my pride. I will care for my spouse selflessly by being attentive and compassionate toward their needs to combat my own selfishness. I will protect my spouse actively, seeking to guard their heart and mind from attacks. I will combat passivity to pursue them so they feel seen, loved, and safe in my company. I will provide for my spouse physically, emotionally, and spiritually by seeing and meeting their needs. Constant provision will combat purposelessness, both in work and our marriage. I will lead my spouse humbly through serving. My leadership will not be domineering or controlling, but sacrificial and nurturing. Servant leadership allows me to combat any pride, ego, or selfish motives in my life. I will be intimate with my spouse regardless of our circumstances. I will remember that we have become one flesh. I will combat isolation and division by intentionally drawing closer to my spouse through physical connection, emotional conversation, and spiritual devotion. Finally, I will be faithful to my spouse by first remaining faithful to Christ. In my pursuit of him, I will be able to strengthen my devotion to my spouse. And I understand that only my devotion to Christ can combat the lies, deception, and mistrust that the enemy wants to use to destroy our marriage. Seven characteristics to live out. And they're not easy, let's be honest. But it's what Jesus modeled. And it's what we're called to. And it's what I wanna encourage you, and I wanna teach you, and I wanna show you so that we can all have healthy, happy, and holy marriages. Church, would you pray with me? God, right now, I know that your word has moved and your spirit is speaking. I also know that there could be hearts that are hardened. There could be hearts that are so hurt that there are defenses and barriers up. God, I just pray that your word and your spirit would soften hearts and minds. They would be reminded of your love, of your son's sacrifice, of his submission. God, would you show them right now how loved and cared for they are? You have not abandoned them. You have not led them astray. Remind them that you're there to lead them, to guide them, to help them. And whatever they're going through. So I pray over hearts. I pray for us to be receptive. I pray that we would allow your word to infiltrate our hearts and minds. We would allow your word to be applied to our lives and to our relationships and to our spouse. God, that we would be a people that become Jesus to one another. I pray for the person in the room right now that is struggling in their marriage, that has tried all sorts of things, books and counseling and therapy, but they haven't fully surrendered to you, Lord. They haven't recognized their sin. There has been no repentance. They haven't fully submitted to your will. I pray that that would be what they do right now. Because if they're not willing to do that, nothing's going to change, at least not for the better. It may get worse, but it won't get better without God. If that's you today, surrender, submit, let go. I don't know what you're holding on to. I don't know what you're trying to prove. I don't know what hurt's been done, but it's time to surrender it at the feet of the cross so that it can be put to death and you can be raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. And that's not just for you, but that's also for your marriage. That's for your relationship with your kids, for your relationship with other loved ones. It will require surrender and submission. God, would you work and move in the lives of marriages today? I pray that over the coming weeks, we would press in to what your Spirit and Word are revealing to us and begin to live them out in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.